The following audio is included in the Worldwide Church of God Library Collection. Please visit wwcg-library.com.
Ladies and gentlemen, Herbert W. Armstrong.
Well, greetings, everybody. And once again, welcome to the largest annual conclave. The world would call it a convention. We call it the Feast or Festival of Tabernacles, and it is the largest such gathering on the face of the earth today, because we have many, many feast sites all around the globe, on different continents all over the earth. Now, I said last night, it seems that God has been holding up world events for at least the last 10 years, to give us more time to complete the twofold commission that God has given to me as his apostle and of the church. Now, first is the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that is not proclaiming my message about the person of Christ. That is proclaiming the message that God the Father sent to the world by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the messenger who brought the message. And the first thing is to get that message as a sort of warning or as an announcement out to the world. Now, whether the world accepts it or not is not my doing one way or the other. It isn't going to stop it. The world doesn't have to approve it. It's merely telling them what God has said is going to happen, and it's going to happen whether they like it or whether they don't. So, the second thing is to make ready God's church. Now, I showed you last night by the scriptures that God's church is not ready yet for Christ's coming. Let me read again those two very significant scriptures. First, Revelation 19, beginning with verse 6. And I beheld, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. This was John in vision on the Isle of Patmos, and this is what he saw in a vision, and God caused him to write it down. And as the voice of mighty thunderings. Now, not little gentle thunderings about 30 miles off, but mighty thunderings right up close. Do you ever hear, see a lightning, and almost the second comes a terrific thunderclap? Well, I've experienced that in Iowa and Nebraska and states like that. We don't get that kind of lightning and thundering so much way out here. And I'm speaking to you now, as I think most of you know, from my home in Tucson, Arizona. And but we do get lightning. Saw some last night, and a little later on, about a couple of seconds or so, came a faint sound of a thunder, showing that it was long ways off, because it takes, when the thunder comes 2 or 3 seconds later, that means that the lightning flash was a long ways off. And they are saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord omnipotent reigneth." Christ is coming to the world to rule it, and to reestablish the government of God over all nations on the face of the earth. Now, next it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." Christ is going to marry his church. Brethren, could we be that church? Listen, when I tell you, as I said last night, that of all of the religions on the earth, you think Taoism, Buddhism, Shintoism, all of the religions, and take the 250 and more denominations of so-called Christianity, you know that not one of them knows who and what God is. Some think God is a Trinity. Some think God is a single person. Some think this, some think that. And some think Jesus is God, and that he's the only one who is God. Do you realize that this little church is the only one who knows who and what God is? Do you realize that no other church on earth knows what and why man is, and why we are here, how we came to be here? Do you realize that no other church on the face of this earth, and not even of those that profess to be Christian churches, know why God had the ancient nation of Israel? He called them and delivered them out of slavery and made them his nation, gave them his laws, but they were there was a spiritual law, yes, but they could only obey it according to the physical letter. But he also gave them other physical laws, because he did not give them his Holy Spirit. They had no salvation, so to speak. They were not called to inherit the kingdom of God. The message that was given them was not that of the kingdom of God, although different prophets did mention it, but they never got the point. Now, to get a correct viewpoint of our place in the world today, right where we are today in this moving world, we need to realize it's a great deal like a cameraman. The most important thing for an expert photographer is not to know how to use his instrument. He can learn that very quickly. But the most important thing is to learn where to set the camera. What is his viewpoint? From which point of view is he looking at the things that are being photographed? From which point of view do you look at the conditions in the world as you see them? Now, that reminds me, too, of what I've said a number of times, of tuning in a movie, a motion picture on television. And as many, many motion pictures are on television throughout the United States, and I suppose Canada at least, and even perhaps in other countries. But you tune in when the movie is two-thirds over, and you don't know what led up to it, you don't know what went before, and you're just lost. You don't know. You don't understand where you are, you don't know what happened, you don't know why it's happening, because you didn't get the background. Now, in 2 Peter, the second chapter and the fourth verse, it says here about angels, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned..." Can you think of angels sinning? We read in the Bible about holy angels, and all of the holy angels will be coming with Christ when he comes back to earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But here it speaks of angels which sinned. So that these are a different group of angels. But cast them down to, I will use the Greek word Tartaru, because the English word hell is interpreted here, and it doesn't mean what you think hell means. It doesn't mean that at all. And it's the only place in all the Bible where that word is used, and it's a place of restraint and waiting for their judgment. But he cast them down to this place of restraint and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, their final judgment is coming. And it's going to be a fearful time and a fearful judgment. Now then, of those angels who sinned, they were placed on the earth. And it's very important, if you want to know what went before and led up to today's world events, it's very important that you know what went before. That before the first man was placed on the earth, angels were placed here. Now, God set a throne on the earth, and he set a super archangel on that throne. His name was Lucifer. We read in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel that this Lucifer was perfect as God created him. He was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in him. But this Lucifer, like human beings, was given a mind. And he was given the right to think. He was given the right to make decisions, to make choices. God showed him the right way. God talked to him about that. But God allowed him to think about the other way. Now, the right way, I just sum up in the word give, which is another word for saying love. But love is an outflowing thing, an outgoing thing, not an incoming thing. It's not a selfish thing. It's just the opposite. And God's way, God is the greatest giver there is. God just wants to give you, you might say, everything that is good for you. Everything. There are some things that I think we want that are just not good for us. And God denies us those things, but God does give us all of the good things. He is the giver of every good and precious gift. God is of all things a giver. But this one he placed on the throne over the earth and over the angels, Lucifer, a great archangel, the greatest that God has ever created, except that he's created one or two others just as great, like Michael, the archangel, for example. But this Lucifer reasoned in his mind that God was wrong. He reasoned that up was down. He reasoned that east is west, and that right is wrong, and that wrong is all right. And so that's the way he started going. Now, to get it correct, we need to go clear back and understand these things. That Lucifer became Satan. And he appeared in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, the first book in your Bible. He appeared as a snake, the lowest of all animals. And low in more ways than one. Also, all of his angels became demons. Often they are called devils in the King James translation of the Bible, but I think you'll find practically all more modern translations call them demons, which is correct. Then this earth had come to be in confusion and chaos as a result of what the angels did. Instead of improving the earth and all of the properties and proprieties in the earth, they worked to destroy it. And they brought about decay. Now, not only in this earth, but I tell you, my brethren, you find that as the scientists are beginning to learn more about our moon, and we've had men land there in different spots, and about we've had a camera land on Mars and photograph the surface and send it back to us. We've had cameras getting much, much closer to Jupiter and sending us pictures, and so astronomers know more now than they did 10 years ago. But what do we find? We find exactly what I knew from the Bible all the time would happen, and has happened. As a result of the sin of these angels, they were here given the opportunity to qualify, to complete the creation of God in all of those different other planets. In the whole wide universe, and God has created everything in the universe. Now, God creates in dual stages. First, he creates a planet like the Earth, like the Moon, like Mars, like Jupiter. And as far as it goes, it's perfect. But within it, within the Earth, are many properties, many powers, many forces. And so, God allows those forces to be used, and he intended for the angels to use them to improve the earth and make it more beautiful, make it more productive, and to make it abound with that which is for their need and the good for all of them, which is all life that there was, as far as we know, on the earth at that time. Now, you read in the 104th Psalm, isn't it? Verse 30, that God renews the face of the earth. So in 6 days that you find in Genesis, the first chapter, God renewed the surface of the earth from the desolation that the angels had put it in, because they were out to destroy and not to build up. God is a creator, a builder. Satan turned hostile. Now here we're representing God and trying to preach his word all over the earth, and certain people become hostile. And they try to destroy what God is doing. Certain ones that have been in the church have managed to get before the government of the state of California and bring a massive attack on the church for the purpose of destroying the very work of the living God. But God is on his throne, and Jesus Christ, the living head of this church, is on that same throne with him. And they have not let the political state of California, the politicians that are political men, have not let them, who are out for all they can get and gain, did not let them destroy the church. Instead, they tried to stop all the church's finances. But the church's finances are increased as of this minute over a year ago. And every holy day, every feast day, the offerings have been bigger than a year before. And God is with us. Remember that. He's with his church. Now, I read to you in... let me just read that again in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, because this is one of the things that a lot of other things have to happen before this, but this is where it's going to finally come. Quote, Revelation 19, beginning with verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings." Now that's loud enough to wake up the deaf, isn't it? "Saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb," Christ is going to marry the church. Are we that church? We're the only church, as I said, that knows who and what God is, that knows what and why man is and why he placed them here. I mentioned about Israel and why he placed the nation Israel here. We are the only church who knows what is the gospel that God sent by Jesus Christ to the earth. That gospel has not been preached since 70 A.D. Just a hit at one. It was not preached for 10 years before that even. But since 70 A.D. it was not preached until I and this church began preaching it to the world. It's a great announcement of what is going to come of the kingdom of God. The church is not yet ready. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Now, the wife is this church. Brethren, let me give you one more scripture. I read it to you last night, and I want to read it again, that shows what it is for us to be ready. And just answer yourself, do you think that we as a church are as ready as this? This is Ephesians 5, and in verse 25, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church," or you could say a glorified church, and we're not glorified yet. We're not yet a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and without blemish. Brethren, I tell you, we are not in that kind of condition yet. But Revelation 19 says that when Christ comes, we will have made ourselves ready. Brethren, it means that those spots have got to be washed away. Those wrinkles have got to be ironed out. This church has got to get back closer to God. It means we've got to have a renewal of our prayer life in our own private lives. It means we've got to have the love of God in our hearts and not jealousy and envy and all of the things that come from Satan. It means we've got to start to build instead of destroy. Now, there are many that wanted to destroy, that wanted to complain, and they have left the church, and they've gone with another little group, a splinter group. But they seem to think that any group can break off and still be part of the Church of God, even though they preach something altogether different. Well, let me read this to you in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. "The whole body is fitly joined together of the church and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. compacted mean just like glued together. It doesn't mean broken off. And they're trying to say that they can break off as many as they want. Now in the second chapter of Ephesians, and beginning with verse 19, now therefore, Paul says, you are no more foreigners or strangers. He's speaking to those at Ephesus who were born as Gentiles, and they're converted, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He's speaking of a family relationship. We become the sons of God as soon as we receive the Holy Spirit of God. We're not yet born, we're only begotten. We're just like a baby in its mother's womb that's growing. It's there, there's a life there, all right, but it has not yet been born. And that is the way we are, in whom all the building fitly framed together. See, the church is called a building, fitly framed together. If someone breaks off because they don't agree with this or that or the other thing, and a certain group follow them and say, well, we're worshiping Christ our way, does that mean they're part of the church? It absolutely does not. In whom all the building, the whole church, at Ephesus, at Corinth, now at Pasadena, at New York, at Chicago, at wherever they are, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We're to grow into a holy temple in the Lord. That is so very important that we know that. Now, here is another thing. I'd like to just take time. I hadn't intended to, but I want to turn back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, just a minute, and I want you to notice here at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Now, someone will say, well, he was just talking to the church at Corinth. That has nothing to do with us. Brethren, that's part of the Bible. That's part of the Word of God. It has everything to do with us today. Is speaking to you and to me as much as it was speaking to those people at Corinth. So I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. We're told to be of one mind, which is the mind of Christ. If we speak one thing, and we have one set of doctrines, and another church says, oh, well, we believe in Christ too, but they have another set of doctrines. Do you know that they are kidding themselves and that they are being deceived if they think that they're part of the body of Christ and that they're going to get into the kingdom of God? And it says that you speak the same thing. Why? That there be no divisions among you. Yet they say, well, we want divisions. My son Garner Ted said that his division is just as much part of the church as ours. Brethren, I deny that. The Word of God denies that. Jesus Christ, the living head of this church, denies that. Jesus gave us the example himself of the vine and the branches. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. But if any branch is broken off and wants to be broken off from that main vine and say, well, I'm still part of this whole thing, it's not. It's going to wither and die. Who are joining up with this movement
against God's church? A bunch of people that are malcontents are a bunch of people that are grumbling, griping, just like the people did. As you
read back in Exodus in the days of Noah, or Moses, I mean, and the same kind of thing. They're complainers. They are rebellious. They are not building up, and they do not believe as we do. But, brethren, we are not yet ready for Jesus Christ coming. Let us not brag and think we're so much better than anybody else that we're all right, because we are not. We are on the right track, and we're getting more on the right track every single day. Now then, let's go back to Adam and Eve a minute. God created the first man. In 6 days, God renewed the face of the earth. You'll find that. Let me just catch that real quickly and read it to you, because it's in the Psalms 104 and verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The angels destroyed the face of this earth. They corrupted it. And I knew that when we got cameras down on Mars, we would find it was decayed. Listen, my brethren, decay is not a first created condition. Decay is a result of wrong moves and of wrong things. Decay is not an immediately created condition at all. And when we find decay on Mars, and we can see that there's decay on Jupiter, and we know because we've had men there that there's decay on our moon, that decay has happened because of destruction of mankind or angels on the earth. Now I say to you that the Word of God, and if you want the verification of this, get my book, which was given out at the Feast of Tabernacles last year. Additional copies can be bought, but it's in bookstores now and out of my hands, but you can get as many copies as you want. The Human Potential. This Lucifer, who was the head of the angels and the king administering God's government on the throne of the whole earth, sinned. God, in 6 days, renewed the face of the earth, and then at the end of 6 days, toward the end of the sixth, the last of the 6 days, he created Adam and Eve. Now again, God does everything in a position of duality. Adam was a man, but he needed a wife to go with him. So he created Adam and Eve, male and female, and told them to reproduce. And actually what God is doing is to reproduce his own self through human beings. That's what God is really doing. Now then, we turn back here in Genesis to the third chapter, and beginning with verse 32. Adam had the chance. God talked to him first. God gave him the truth. God showed him of God's great master plan. God showed him that the penalty for sin is death. And said, in the day that you do commit this sin of taking to yourself the tree of the life of good and evil, you will surely die. They took of it. They did die. That's the result of their experiment. You read in the third chapter of Genesis, beginning of verse 22, and the eternal God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. In other words, lest he gain spiritual salvation. Lest he gain spiritual salvation. Therefore, the eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God shut mankind off from him completely. God then put in effect his 7,000-year master plan for humanity. God said to Adam, you have made the decision. You have decided to go the same way of rebellion as this Lucifer did. You knew better. I told you better. I told you the right way. I told you that the love way, the way of giving and loving and outgoing concern toward me, toward your fellow man, is the way that would prosper you and would give you eternal life. But you deliberately decided to go the wrong way. Now, God then set his 7,000-year plan. God said to Adam, in effect, Adam and Eve, I am now pronouncing on you a verdict. As a result of what you have done, I am cutting mankind off from me. Now Adam, you know, tried to hide. God called for Adam and Eve, as you read in the second chapter of Genesis, and they tried to hide. They didn't want to see God. Some people today said, why doesn't God show himself? Why does God hide? God did show himself to Adam and Eve, and then they did wrong, and they were ashamed, and they hid. And God finally called them out, and he said, why were you hiding from me? And Adam says, because we found that we were naked, and we were ashamed. And God said, well, who told you that you were naked? I never told you anything about it. Now, in the first chapter, or the second chapter of Genesis, when God was talking to Adam and Eve, it says they were naked, but they were not ashamed, a man and a wife. Who told you, asked God, that you were naked? Well, the only person they had seen was Satan. Satan is the one then who introduced this attitude of shame over what God has created. However, God meant what he has created to be put to God's kind of use and not misuse. And so adultery or a wrong use of sex is one of the great sins. But now, notice this. I said there's a duality in God's creation. First, he created these planets, and he intended man to build up and to use the materials and to improve it. And man, instead of that, has tended to try to destroy everything he could get his hands on. We have polluted, or we have defamed everything that God has let us have our hands on. I wonder if we realize that. Now then, here again, notice the duality of creation. I said that Adam was a man, and it needed a duality. He needed a help to be with him. And so God created Eve, a man and a woman. But Adam was made a physical substance. He was made of the earth. And it says in Genesis that God created man of the dust of the ground, and that he became a living soul of the dust of the ground. Man is physical. Adam was physical, but Adam was given a spirit that goes with the physical man and gives him physical knowledge and mental knowledge, but he needed the Spirit of God to complete. He needed the second spirit. There was first Adam, who was physical. Then later came the second Adam, or Jesus Christ, who is the spiritual Adam. And as Adam was the first man and started physical reproduction, Christ came as the spiritual Adam to start spiritual reproduction. And God is reproducing himself. And there is no other church on earth that knows that. As I say, there's no other church on earth that knows what is the gospel that Jesus brought. There's no other church on earth that knows what is the church. What is its purpose? What is God intending the church to do? What is its function? There is no other church on earth that knows what is going to happen during the next 1,000 years. A lot of people know there will be a so-called millennium, but they haven't the slightest idea what will happen, except the one church of God. Oh, brethren, do you realize what a wonderful thing it is that you can be a member of this church that has this knowledge? Now, man's ultimate spiritual creation begins in Christ. Man's physical creation began with the first Adam. But man's spiritual creation begins with Christ. Now, first of God's annual holy days, which picture God's great 7,000-year master plan, first is the Passover. That is the first festival or feast. And that's called a festival all of its own. It's not a holy day, but there is the Passover. Then, beginning at sunset the following day, begins a seven-day period that are called the Days of Unleavened Bread. And they, the first and the seventh of those days, are holy days, annual Sabbath days. They are to, the Passover represents the crucified Christ paying the penalty of our sins so that on repentance and on faith and belief we might be justified and our sins paid for and washed clean. For 7 days comes the day of unleavened bread, which pictures our coming out of sin, just as the ancient Israelites came out of Egypt, beginning on that first 7 days. And it pictures that we have to get rid of sin. Now, the third festival is called the Feast of First Fruits in the Old Testament. They got to calling it Pentecost in the New Testament, but actually I like the original name, Feast of First Fruits, because that pictures what it is. That shows that those now being called are called not just for salvation. God has never called any since Adam just for salvation. Let me repeat that, brethren, because I don't think many of you believe that. God has never called any since Adam just for salvation. I don't know how many of you have heard Anita Bryant and her little commercial, you know, for it's all right, it's very nice, it's for of course I like California orange juice, but she's broadcasting for Florida orange juice, and she comes out with this little slogan that orange juice is not just for breakfast anymore. In other words, it's for something more than that. Well, salvation the same way is not, God's Holy Spirit is not just for salvation. He does not call us just for salvation. He calls us to get a job done. We who are called now have to face Satan and overcome Satan and also overcome Satan's world. Those who are called later after Christ comes in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment will have no devil to overcome at all, and no such world as we live in today. We, as the day of Pentecost should teach us, which we have already had, has come to pass, shows that we are the first fruits. We're just the first harvest, and God hasn't started the big harvest yet. God has not called other people. They're not called. If they're not called, they're not lost. They're not lost, neither are they saved. They just have not yet been judged. Can you believe that, brethren? No other church believes that. But that is the truth. They are not yet judged. But your Peter said that judgment has already begun at the house of God. In the church of God, we are being judged. But people outside that have not been called for some special mission to get back of God's apostle in carrying the gospel to the world and in building this church as a holy, righteous church, the others just simply are not called. They're not lost. Neither are they saved. They're neither one. Now, the fourth of the festivals is the Feast of Trumpets. That pictures the second coming of Christ. He will come at the very last trump. Up to then, the few called have had to overcome Satan. Back in Revelation, the second chapter in verses 26 and 27. I've got one of these red-letter Bibles, and the red type is very hard to read. And Jesus said this, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." And now, what do we overcome? Now we have to overcome Satan and Satan's world, and Satan's ways in the world, our neighbors, everybody. "I will give power over the nations," that's when Christ comes, "and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Now, we who are called now and are going to qualify to sit with him in that throne have to do what Jesus did. He had to overcome Satan. He had to meet and overcome Satan, and so do we, and sometimes that's pretty hard to do, let me tell you. I've had a very hard time doing it. Satan, I think, would rather destroy me than almost any other person on earth. And I do thank so many of you who write me constantly that you're praying for me regularly every day. I need your prayers. I need them very seriously, because Satan will, he's put
to destroy this work and this church, but to destroy me personally. Again, in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, that's not going to apply to those that come to him and are called during the millennium. That is us who overcome Satan. Jesus had to overcome Satan to sit on that throne. If we're going to sit with him in that throne, we have to overcome. Even as I also overcame. You see, we have to do it just like Jesus did. And am set down with my Father in his throne. And he says, he that has an ear, he'd better listen. We come now next to the fifth of the festivals, and that is the Day of Atonement. That is the time after Christ comes, one of the first things he'll do is to put Satan away. Now, Satan is an immortal being. He will live forever. But God is going to take him away and imprison him in such a way that he cannot any longer deceive anybody on this earth. We won't need to fear him at all because he just won't be able to get at us. The Day of Atonement. So that we may then be at one meant with Christ. Atonement, if you just take and make three words of it, is at one meant. Then the sixth of the festivals is what we are starting here today, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium without Satan. 1,000 years when Christ will sit on the throne and rule, and when some of us that have been called and had to overcome Satan will rule with him and be given power over the nations with him, and will rule for 1,000 years without Satan being present. Now, you read of that in the 20th chapter of Revelation. Now, the seventh festival represents the great white throne judgment, when all that have been uncalled, they haven't been judged one way or the other, but they have not been called, are going to be resurrected at the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000 years, reign with Christ, and there will be enough that have been made rulers to rule them during the 1,000 years by that time, that then God is going to call all of them. Now, what about so many that drowned in the flood? God never called them. What about the billions, really, in China? And God has not called them. Well, I just say he hasn't called them yet. Not yet. But he will. And I want you to get that. They're going to come up in a resurrection called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, you read of that in the 20th chapter of Revelation, when all that have not been called before, and that is almost everybody, will then be judged. They will be resurrected back to mortal life and given their chance, and their minds will be open to the truth, and then if they're willing to receive it, there won't be any devil to overcome. Well, brethren, where are we now in the succession of events in God's master plan, the spiritual creation of man? We are awaiting the fourth event pictured by the fourth festival, which is the Feast of Trumpets and the second coming of Christ. What world events must yet happen before Christ comes? First, the resurrection of the Holy Empire. Now, I'm talking about things in the world, not in the church. Second, the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, as it says in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. But now, what about the spiritual events? You see, there is a succession of world events in the world and a succession of spiritual events in God's master plan. Well, where are we now? In Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. We are waiting for that. And the temple that he is coming to will be God's church, but it must have all the wrinkles ironed out. We must have all the blemishes and the spots cleaned off. We must be holy and without blemish. And we are not yet. Brethren, this festival of tabernacles is called to help us to get back into that condition. Notice now Ephesians 5 and in verse 25, and I will end with that. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and without blemish. So, brethren, I'm a little tired now, and I'm going to stop with this. God has been with me in this last year. I need your prayers every single day, and I ask you to pray for one another, and I ask you to remain absolutely faithful, because these are the days when God is trying men's souls. So God be with you until the next time. Goodbye then, everybody. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. We are waiting for that. And the temple that he is coming to will be God's church, but it must have all the wrinkles ironed out. We must have all the blemishes and the spots cleaned off. We must be holy and without blemish. And we are not yet. Brethren, this festival of tabernacles is called to help us to get back into that condition. Notice now Ephesians 5 and in verse 25, and I will end with that. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and without blemish. So, brethren, I'm a little tired now, and I'm going to stop with this. God has been with me in this last year. I need your prayers every single day, and I ask you to pray for one another, and I ask you to remain absolutely faithful, because these are the days when God is trying men's souls. So God be with you until the next time. Goodbye then, everybody.
Thank you for listening to this audio file from the Worldwide Church of God Library Collection. Please visit wwcg-library.com and explore the incredible truths that answer the mysteries of life.